Morning, everyone. Morning to those of you here and those at home. It's good to all be here. 5 months ago, Pastor Matt asked in a sermon a really good question that I appreciated. It was a challenging one. It's very simple, but it's, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean? And I like that question because just the word Christian, we say it over and over again, we say it by rote, and sometimes we can wonder, do we really know what it means? Well, this morning I want to ask a similar foundational question. And that question is, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Can we actually write it out? I won't give you time now to do that. I thought about doing it, but can we write it out? Can we explain it to someone else? Do we really understand what it means? Now, the word gospel literally means good news. So I mean more than just the definition of the word, but what does it mean? It's the good news of Jesus Christ. So what does that actually mean? Because to simply say the gospel is the good news of Christ, it tells us something, but it's not very full in its explanation. We're in week 3 of a sermon series going through the book of Acts. And it's called Acts because it means the acts or the deeds of the apostles. Or it might be better to say the acts of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is prominent throughout the book. And today we're going to read two stories of what the apostle Peter shared. He spoke, he gave a sermon or a gospel presentation to the crowds in Jerusalem. These Jews in Jerusalem, just days, a few months after Christ rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. And in his stories, we'll hear what the gospel really is and hopefully be able to take that and think about that, apply that to our own lives, live it, believe it, and speak it. Well, to give some background here, when a sinner believes in Jesus Christ, he or she is given by grace a whole new life, a whole new relationship, a whole new way of thinking about their walk, their relationship with God Almighty. It's just brand new. He's reconciled to God through Christ, and he or she is given this whole new identity, a new purpose. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul talks about this reconciliation, this being restored to God. And his conclusion is in verse 20, chapter 2 Corinthians 5:20, he says, therefore, we are ambassadors. Here's your new identity. If you know Jesus, you are an ambassador for Christ, God making his appeal to this world through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. If you know Jesus, you and I, we are ambassadors. We represent God to this world. It's an awesome identity and a role. When we think about ambassadorship, which is our theme for this year at Stonebrook, it's being an ambassador. And I think about our former Iowa governor, Terry Branstad. He's now the U.S. ambassador to China. And he lives and works in the U.S. Embassy in Beijing. And he represents not himself, he represents the nation. He speaks on behalf of the president to another nation. Fun story, 2 years ago, my wife was in China, and she and a few other Americans she was with actually got to go and have dinner with the ambassador. It was a fun. I missed out on it. I went over there too, but I was late. I didn't get to see them. But the ambassador, like Branstad, they don't speak for themselves. They speak for the president or the king. In our case, we have a king. And we are ambassadors of a kingdom. It's not an earthly kingdom, obviously. It's a heavenly kingdom. The kingdom of God, and we are called to represent God and His Son, Jesus Christ, to this world. This world has a different sort of a kingdom. It's a kingdom of this earth. It's a kingdom of darkness, we're told in Colossians 1. And so as Jesus' representatives, now we have to figure out, what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to say? What is our message to this world? And the message is the gospel of the kingdom of God. Jesus in Mark 1, verse 15, he says, the kingdom of God is near. repent and believe in the gospel. So this morning, we'll examine, what is this message? We're ambassadors. What is our message? And so we'll look at, what did the Apostle Peter in particular, there's other examples of this in the New Testament and throughout Acts, but what did Peter, this morning we'll focus on, what did Peter say about Jesus Christ? What was his message to the world? And it has great significance for us. Many of us are intimidated by the word evangelism. We read about the apostles in Acts, and it's so impressive, so encouraging. We think, oh, I could never do that. I'm not articulate. I'm not very wise. Someone might ask me a question I don't know the answer to, and I'm afraid of what they'll say. But we just find that Peter, he just simply, it's more simple than we make it out to be. He just simply recounts the historical events, the story that actually happened, the truths that were there, the prophecies that were fulfilled. And Peter just simply tells them, it's finally come true. All that Israel's been longing for these centuries, it's finally here. It's a pretty simple story. There's a simplicity and a beauty. There's a depth there, but there's a simplicity and a beauty to what Peter shares. So turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. If you're not familiar with the Bible, it's follow the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then it's right after that. It's the fifth book of the New Testament. And we'll start about a third of the way through chapter 2, verse 14. Matt read a little bit of this, so I'm going to skip some of it. So Peter's in Jerusalem. It's been 50 days since Jesus died, rose from the dead, and ascended into heaven. Or actually 10 days since he ascended, but 50 days since he rose from the dead. So the crowd now, they've been filled with the Holy Spirit. They're speaking in other languages, foreign languages, in tongues. And they're wondering, what is going on? Peter, verse 14, standing with the 11, the other disciples, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. Listen to me, he says. He's got their attention. And then he goes on to quote, we're going to skip this because Matt read it last week. He quotes from the prophet Joel. And prophecy is a huge thing we'll see just from this sermon of Peter's. And as an aside, let me say this. This is the first declaration of the gospel in Acts. 2 weeks ago, I did a study. I read through the entire book of Acts and found every passage that I might have missed a few, but found every passage I could find on basically what was the gospel that was proclaimed. Either a direct quote, like we'll read here, or just a reference of what someone said. 25 of them in all. And it was a fascinating study to see the uniqueness of all these, you might call them presentations, proclamations, and yet the many similarities. For example, in those 25 passages, I was surprised to find out how frequently the prophets are mentioned. The fulfillment, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of scores of ancient prophecies. Peter mentions that here about Joel, and we'll see some more of that. Let's skip down to verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. They've seen all these things. Verse 23, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So not only does the prophet Joel testify to Jesus, God himself testifies in physical realities through signs and wonders, through miracles, through healing, through this gift of tongues from the Holy Spirit, miracles that are unexplainable except by God's doing. And then Peter is bold. He points out the sin of the listeners. He says, you crucified Jesus. Pretty bold. And yet, I love what he says there in verse 23. Yet all this happened according to God's glorious plan. God planned all this. He knew how it was going to happen. On the one hand, it was a great evil done by men, but on the other hand, it's a glorious event of God's. And it's really just, there's an astonishment in the factualness, in the truth of this story. Verse 24, God raised him, raised Jesus up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. That is a fantastic statement. For David, King David, in the Psalm 16, concerning him, says, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. So here's another witness to Christ, the fulfillment of a prophecy by King David. Basically, David here prophesies of the resurrection. He's saying Jesus is, it's like Jesus' own words saying, death can't hold me down. Death could not hold Jesus Christ in the grave. He's the only one in all history that could be true for. All of us, we know, that's why funerals are incredibly painful, because we know that's the end, at least on this earth. The resurrection is life, not only to Jesus, but now to the world, and it conquers our worst enemy, death. And the resurrection is astonishing proof, probably the greatest miracle in history. It proves that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. This is part of Peter's message. The resurrection is central. Verse 29. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of David's descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Think of the scene. All these Jews, they'd been in Jerusalem. If they'd been in Jerusalem at least 50 days, they knew all that was going on. All the betrayal, all the mocking, the mock trials of Jesus. They saw the crucifixion. Many went by mocking him while he was hanging on the cross. They knew this story quite well. They knew of the horrific murder of Christ just outside of Jerusalem with two criminals, one on either side. And now to have these disciples testify that this man who was brutally murdered is alive. That's astonishing. They knew the background. Now maybe someone you go meet with and talk to about Jesus, they might not have any of this background, and so there's something that might have to be done there. But think of these Jews hearing this. This is just mind-blowing, beyond their imagination. How could someone rise from the dead? We saw how brutally he was murdered. Verse 33, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing, this miracle of the tongues. The Spirit is coming upon these people. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Here's another essential part of the gospel message. Jesus not only died and rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven and he's exalted at the right hand of God Almighty. He's in an eternal, glorified, incorruptible body, and he's been exalted. He's reigning on high. There's something extraordinary, something otherworldly about this Jesus. Peter's essentially saying, verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. That's the word for Messiah. This Jesus whom you crucified. I find it interesting, though the Roman and Jewish leaders were ultimately responsible, directly responsible for murdering Jesus, Peter doesn't hesitate to put it on all the people. Basically, no one stood up to defend Jesus, not even the disciples. Many had participated in the crowd, shouting at him, "Crucify, crucify." They mocked him when he was hanging on the cross. They were complicit in the murder of this Jesus. So Peter's not shy from pointing that out. And verse 37 is beautiful. "Now when the people, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" Isn't that a beautiful response? The Holy Spirit convicts them. And they just say, "Oh no, our hearts are broken. What do we need to do?" Verse 38, "Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.'" And with many other words, we're only reading a part of Peter's message here, "but with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.'" So the people are cut to the heart. They've heard the gospel message. They've heard this message of reconciliation from this ambassador named Peter. And their hearts are broken. And Peter tells them, what does he tell them? He says, just repent. Turn from your evil ways. Turn to the one who calls you to himself. Turn to the one who's now Lord and Christ. And not only will you receive forgiveness, you'll receive the Holy Spirit. The very presence of God will be with you, not just in the temple, but will be with you, in you. Everyone who calls the Lord to himself will receive new life. So simple of news, but so glorious. And the outcome of that gospel sermon back in those days is in verse 41. "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." What a revival! 3,000 people. They went from 120, I think, in Acts chapter 1, and now 3,000 more. What a revival just 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead. And so remember, we're seeking the answer to the question, what is the gospel? You've just heard it. One way to explain it. Now let's read a second proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom. Look at Acts chapter 3. We'll start in verse 11. This is sometime later, maybe a few weeks, a few months, I'm not sure, but Peter had healed a man who was lame. He couldn't walk. Peter spoke to the man. The man all of a sudden just jumps up. His legs are restored. He's leaping and shouting for joy. All the people are crowding. What is going on? Now Peter has another audience. And this is where we go. Verse 11. "While he," this healed man, "clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's." It's a building in Jerusalem. "And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?'" Peter quickly gives credit to God. He says, "There's no way we could do this. It's obvious it's God." Verse 13, "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer." His name was Barabbas. "Asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead." That's some bold words by Peter. Again, he points to the scriptures. He points to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the covenant that was given to them. The Jews knew quite well that the foundation of their nation and their relationship with God was founded upon the fathers of the faith, upon Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses, and all the others. They knew that quite well. You go all. Peter just in one sentence is tying everything in with Genesis and all the way following. From Genesis all the way to this point, it's just all part of one great story. And actually, the more I read the Bible year after year, the more impressed I am with this book. It's composed of 66 individual books, but it's really one book. And this overarching theme is really all pointing to the gospel of the kingdom. And Peter here also, once again, like in chapter 2, he points out the hard truth that the Jews had denied Jesus. They denied any interest, any confidence in Jesus, any desire for him, and their denial led to the murder of the Messiah, the one they had been longing for centuries. He says bluntly, "You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead." Death couldn't hold him down. The second half of verse 15, he says, "To this we are witnesses." I love that. Peter just says, "We've seen all this." Even the people had seen much of this. They had seen Jesus. They had heard him. They'd seen his death, but Peter saw even the resurrection. And Peter's saying, testifying, "I have seen this with my own eyes. I didn't just make this up." In fact, 1 Corinthians 15 says over 500 people saw Christ after he rose from the dead. Verse 16, "And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man, this former lame man, strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." He's just saying, it's just because of Jesus this healing has happened. Verse 17, "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that is, Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled." Prophecies have been fulfilled. Verse 19, "Repent," same word as in chapter 2 in that earlier sermon. "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you." Jesus, the Messiah is Jesus, he's saying, "whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." Peter here, again, he speaks of prophecy. The importance of prophecy is really astonishing in all these gospel presentations in Acts. And then he speaks of this, really of the second coming of Christ. He says heaven must receive him until the time for restoring all things. He's in heaven until everything is restored someday. So the gospel not only is the death, not only the resurrection, not only the ascension, but it's about the second coming of Jesus Christ. He's coming back to restore all things. Skip down to verse 26. "God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first," meaning the Jews first, "to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." I like this. This is fascinating. He says it's a blessing that God wants to turn you from your sin. We can think in our sinfulness, we can think, "Man, it's just too much fun. It's a blessing to sin and to have fun." Peter says, no, it's a blessing when God turns you away from it. There's good when God takes us from sin. So we've looked at two sermons. Fairly short, actually, if you just read them like Peter might have spoken them. It's only a few minutes long. And this is only a few months after Christ ascended into heaven. And here we have two accounts, lengthy accounts, of Peter announcing the gospel to his fellow Jews. And he simply announced what he had seen and heard, what the Scripture said. The Scriptures that all the Jews said they believed. He's just saying, it's all true. It's real. And at its core, that's really all evangelism is. It's just announcing what we've seen and heard. Now, we weren't there physically, but we can read accounts of eyewitnesses, of prophecies. And so we become a witness, and we have our own experience with God, if you know him. That's part of our witness. So let's if we could kind of step back and try to summarize or capture what Peter said. Just these two. There's other ways to explain it, other things we could say, but what did Peter say? What should we announce to the world? What's the message that we have as ambassadors? Let me offer it to you in somewhat of a framework, or you might say an outline. But let's look at the framework of what Peter said. And you might want to take notes here. It might help you as you think about what is the gospel so that you can know this yourself for your own strength and your own encouragement, but also to fulfill your duty as an ambassador. So here's my framework, my outline, if you will. The first point is Jesus Christ is no ordinary person. We could say he's extraordinary. There's something supreme, something glorious about him. And there's a lot packed into this, and this is probably the core of the framework. One is he died. That's not necessarily unusual because all humans die. But he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He's planning to come back again. That's the core of what Jesus accomplished. And he performed extraordinary miracles as part of this extraordinariness to prove who he was, that he was from God. He fulfilled Old Testament prophecies. Even the names that were given to him just in Peter's two sermons tell us a lot about him. He's called the Lord. He's called the author of life. He's called the Holy and Righteous One. He's called the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah. And we can say these kinds of things out of rote. You know, we just kind of modest, oh yeah, Jesus died and rose from the dead. But the essence of what we believe, this is so core. Because if we really believe this one point, then we are a true Christian. But if I deny these points right here, then I'm not a Christian. This is the defining point of what it means to be a Christian. It's not complicated, but it's deep and rich and glorious. So the first part of this framework, I would just say Jesus is no ordinary person. He died, he rose from the dead, ascended, coming back again, and all the witness to that. Second, Jesus came to bring life. That's why he came. We need to know that. He came not just to be a good teacher or a prophet, though he was those things, but he came to bring life. Peter speaks about forgiveness, about sins being blotted out. He speaks of life and hope and blessing and restoration and refreshment. He speaks of receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. All of this is the graciousness of God upon all who would believe. Jesus came to bring life. A third point is there were many witnesses. This is not some make-believe, some fable, some fairy tale that someone just kind of conjured up, wrote a really good story. Witness after witness after witness testifies to him. The apostles were eyewitnesses. The Old Testament prophets witness of him. The story of Jesus Christ, again, it's not some make-believe fairy tale. It's founded upon solid, recorded history, verified by many witnesses. It adds a weight to all this. A fourth point in this framework is that sin was pointed out. This is part that gets a little dicey, and we don't want to do it in a critical way, but Peter was pretty bold. Basically, kind of bold as you can get, saying, well, you murdered Jesus. You're like, oh, don't say that. But he boldly proclaimed that the people had denied and even murdered Christ. And in essence, he's saying Jesus didn't come to simply give us a new life. He came to deal with sin, to bring life. A fifth point here is that warnings were issued. Peter warned of destruction and unforgiveness before God. Essentially, there's eternal consequences involved with Christ. Eternal consequences. There's a warning. And finally, a response was asked for. Peter pleaded with them. Even the people asked, what should we do? But his answer was pretty simple, repent. This is your response, repent, believe. Turn from your dark ways, call in the name of the Lord. So So this is one way to summarize the essence of what Peter spoke to the people in those first few days. This is the gospel. This is his announcement to the people. In a way, we could say that the essence of Peter's announcement is just Jesus. Now, we've got to unpack all that, but that's the focus of it all. It's really about Jesus. It's not about just a religion or a set of rules. It's about the person, what he did, who he was, who he is going to be someday soon when he comes back, and why we need him. So I want to finish up by answering a question, so what? What do we do with this now? Let's go back to that topic of ambassadorship. Again, if we are a true Christian, we've truly believed in Jesus Christ, we believed what Peter just said here, then a vital part of our new identity in Christ is that we are ambassadors. We represent Jesus to declare reconciliation with God to the world. We belong to another kingdom. We are citizens of heaven. Yet we dwell here. We're like in an embassy in a foreign land. And the embassy is the church, perhaps. And we represent him. We speak for him. We do his will. So now, what do we do? What do we say? Let me offer three simple but important applications. Very short here, but they're impactful if we grab hold of them. First one is, we need to really be able to articulate a basic framework of the gospel. It could be the one that Peter had here, and these two, there's many other examples. Paul's writings have them as well, but we have to have a basic framework. Can we articulate it? It's good for our soul, but it's crucial for our role as ambassador. There's a variety of ways. When you read through all 25 of those examples in Acts, there's a variety of ways you can go about it, things that you can say, but the core is the same. We need to have a framework. And second, we need to know our own story. And if you don't have a story, if you're not sure if you even have a story related to Jesus, then I would encourage you to talk to someone from here at Stonebrook, someone who brought you. You need to know Jesus. But if you already know Jesus, then you have a story. What is your story? Do you know it? Can you articulate it? Can you share it with someone in an elevator? You're a witness to Jesus. And last, we just simply announce him. We announce Jesus. We might feel we don't know a lot, we're not very articulate, we're fumbling with our words, but that's okay. You just share what you know. Announce him. It's truth. You're just announcing real historical events that have impact on eternity. I mean, without exaggerating, we are announcing the most important, far-reaching, world-impacting events in human history. We think COVID is impacting the world, or we think a war like World War II is impacting the world, and they do, but it's nothing compared. And those are bad news, by the way. This is good news, right? It impacts the world into eternity. There's no better, no bigger message. And we can start with something simple. And my wife and I were just talking this morning. Who's just one person that we can share this with? Even today, who's one person? Let me wrap up with this. We have a great privilege and a responsibility if we've believed in Christ. This identity of being an ambassador is we represent the King of Kings. We are part of his kingdom, and we represent him. It's an awesome thing. And we do all this so that the world may see and believe and so live. Let's pray together. Lord, you are beautiful and remarkable. And what you have done by coming to earth and living, dying, rising, and ascending, and coming back soon, it's stunning. and it's life-giving. Help us to believe it. Help us to know it well, and help us to speak on your behalf as others have spoken to us. In Jesus' name, amen.